In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. So, the beginning of Lent and daylight savings time should never happen. It's just too difficult. I'm glad to see you here. I'm glad you got up. We are definitely not on pace to where we should be, so my 20-minute introduction will turn to, like, let's say a 10 or 15 minute. But I am excited for this sermon series. This goes back to a very ancient thing in our church. During Lent, which is a great time of coming closer to God and learning more about our faith, the liturgical services were shorter, and the learning part was longer and greater. And Armenian churches, if you've ever, you've seen them all, they have this small part, which is for the altar, for the worship, and then they have this very big area, the das and the nav, for the learning and the education. And so we are going back to that now and using our church as a place of education. So this is not a sermon that's so formal with one person talking and you only listening. I hope that it's also a little bit interactive, okay? I also hope, I challenge you all and challenge myself to make Lent a different season, a season of prayer and coming closer to God. It doesn't happen automatically. It takes your input, and whatever you put in, I believe will be blessed even more. So I hope that that is a piece of that for you. The third and very important reason, if you want to be an educated Christian and a member of the Armenian church, you have to do things like this a lot, a lot. It's just the way it is. For too long, in the Armenian church, we have said, and our leaders, me included, are most to blame, we have said, well, if you come to church and if you sing these things that you don't even understand, you're good. No, no. It just doesn't work. You have to know, if you want to keep this beautiful service in an ancient language, which I do, there's a huge burden on you and I to know what you are saying and know what you are praying. And if you're new and want to join this church, you also have to learn some Armenian, because you won't be able to follow it if you don't. But if you can do that, this church has a much higher bar to participation, but it's a much richer experience if you can do it. It's easier to join other churches, for sure, but it's deeper and better to join this church and to participate in it. So that's why we're doing this Lenten sermon series. And then the next question is, why are we doing this Lenten sermon series on the Nicene Creed? Anybody have any guesses? I left hints to this last time. It's a special anniversary of the Nicene Creed. It is the 1700th anniversary of the Nicene Creed. So in 325 is when we got the Nicene Creed. And so we're doing it for that reason. Another very practical reason, we tried to start this sermon, but we were interrupted by the evil one. Yes, the COVID interrupted us. So in 2020, we started this series. I did the introduction, Deacon Albert did God the Father, and then COVID happened, and we had to change everything up, and people couldn't come to church, and I did a sermon instead of the sermon series and put it aside. So now is a good time to finish that up, that good thing which God had started, and so that is why we're doing the Nicene Creed. But the biggest reason we're doing the Nicene Creed is because it's hugely important. And it can be like an anchor and a focus for our faith, but not many people use it. It has at least three strikes against it, why we don't know and use the Nicene Creed well. Strike one, when does it happen? Balderach starts at 10:30, and it happens around 11 o'clock. So unfortunately, a lot of people miss it because they're not here at 11 o'clock, okay? So that's one thing. And that's not totally your fault if you miss it. That's also sort of the fault of the Armenian church, which probably should make our service more concise. Anyway, but that's one reason why we don't know it. Second reason we don't know it, when we start to look at it in English, it's hard to understand in English. It's hard to understand in English because it's theology. It's beautiful theology, but all of it needs to be translated and understood. Strike two. Strike three. It's in Armenian, not only in it's not modern Armenian, it's an ancient Armenian, right? That's no one speaks that. You can't speak it because it's a dead language. Some people understand it, but it's hard to understand. All right, that's strike three. Strike four. Strike four is we sing it. I don't know about you, but when you're on the radio listening to your favorite song, it's very hard to understand English words in songs sometimes, right? Well, this is ancient Armenian song. So that's why this is very hard and takes some time and effort to recover what we are saying and praying, but it's very much worth it. I'm going to do this more in another session, but for now, I want you to us all to know what we're talking about and be on the same page. So if you have a pew book, go to page 18, just so we know what we're talking about here. And I'm not speaking about something abstract that has nothing to do with your worship lives. Okay, so set the scene here. What has just happened before page 18, the Nicene Creed? The readings are read. So we do the lectionary readings from down here, and then Deacon Kevork did the gospel reading from the altar, and then immediately we do the creed, and we'll talk about why that's very significant. For right now, I'm just trying to get in our heads what we do. At that time, we should stand and we chant this Nicene Creed when it happens. You don't have to stand now, young man. Do you know also that the traditional way that just for this song, when you do a creed in the Armenian church, you put your hands together and you put your right thumb over your left thumb? That is a sign of Christian unity because all churches believe this, and this is, of course, a sign of Christ, and this is how traditionally you stand and say the Havatamk. Okay. So you know what it sounds like? Step on. Give us just the first line of that. Sorry, I surprised you there. I could do it, but step on sounds better than me, so. Havatamk. Yeah, just the first stanza. Havatamk. Imiastvas, ye hide namenako, Harichin yekni ev yekri, Yereveyats yevanere butis. So that's it, right? It's beautiful, and that's what we say every week, but what does it mean? What does it mean? We need to look at this, and we're going to do this over and over again, but we will look at it in Armenian in pieces. But let's now look at it in English as one whole, and let's read it together, okay? So let's read this in English together, 18 to 19. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, begotten of God the Father, only begotten, that is of the substance of the Father. God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten and not made, of the same nature of the Father, by whom all things came into being in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven, took body, became man, was born perfectly of the Holy Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, by whom he took body, soul, and mind, and everything that is in man, truly, and not in semblance. He suffered and was crucified, and was buried, and rose again on the third day, and ascended into heaven with the same body, and sat at the right hand of the Father. He is to come with the same body, and with the glory of the Father, to judge the living and the dead. Of his kingdom there is no end. We believe also in the Holy Spirit, the uncreate and the perfect, who spoke through the law and through the prophets and through the gospels, who came down upon the Jordan, preached through the apostles, and dwelt in the saints. We believe also in only one Catholic and apostolic holy church, in one baptism with repentance for the remission and forgiveness of sins, in the resurrection of the dead, in the everlasting judgment of souls and bodies, in the kingdom of heaven, and in life eternal. Okay, so we're going to spend the rest of the time talking about how this is of the utmost importance, not only to our life of faith in the church, but can even be of utmost importance to our daily life of faith. And before, though, we get into that, I think we have to give a quick history of the Nicene Creed, like a 3-minute history. So, 325 AD. 318 bishops from around the world got together in Nicaea. Nicaea is now present-day Turkey on the north shore near the Black Sea, okay? And Armenians were there. Who did Armenians send? This is 325. What happened to us in 301? Right, right. And who was our patriarch? Grigor Lusavorij, thank you. Ashot. Grigor Lusavorij was getting older, and so he sent his son, Aristakes. Well, he sent his son, and it wasn't easy to travel that far at that time, so it was a big deal. We had representation. And so we went to the meeting. Can you imagine 318 bishops from around the world? Can you imagine the diversity? Can you imagine the different personalities in the room? If you think a St. Hugo Parish Council meeting is difficult, if you think a Diocesan Assembly meeting is difficult, if you think the United Nations is difficult, this is like the United Nations plus. Everyone came out. Constantine was the big guy in power at the time, had taken over the whole known world and called this whole assembly of all these different speaking people, Syrians, Armenians, Copts, Romans, and they all got together and they all got around the table and they all had to answer this one question. There was a lot of controversy. There was a lot of diversity in views. It took, even though we celebrate the 1700th anniversary, that is one of those revisionist history things. The truth is that we were arguing about what we believed for about 50 or 60 years before we wrote it down, and that's why it's actually called a word that nobody can say, the Nicene Constantinopolitan Creed. Why is it called that? Maybe you can help me with this. Does anybody know what the first three ecumenical councils were? Nicaea is the first one where the whole known Christian world got together to be together on one page about our faith. Anybody know any of the other ones? Yes, but you skipped some, Huggle, but God bless you. Nicaea, Constantinople, Ephesus. Everyone's on board. Armenians, everyone else. Then Chalcedon. That's where we got off board, okay, for a little bit. I don't want to get too much into that. What were we doing in 451, Stepan? IBM was before that. What were we busy with in 451? Yeah, we were busy fighting a war in 451, the important war for our independence of conscience, you could say, in modern language, but to be Christians and to be Armenian Christians. That's why we didn't go. But then when we got the news, we thought that that council was saying some things that they weren't necessarily totally wrong. They were just more than we thought we had to say and deliberate. And so we later rejected that. But the point is that these world councils were big things with tough decisions. Where we had to get on the same page about our faith. And it's very important because the one question that they answered at the Council of Nicaea, which Armenians answered with Mesrop Mastos and Gregory the Illuminator, which you have to answer every single generation, and which is the only question that matters in your and my life, is the question which Jesus asked in Matthew, Luke, and John. And he asked his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" Right? There's lots of answers to that question. Who do you say that I am? A lot of people now and a lot of people then said, "You're a very good teacher. You are better than the world has seen. You're a good moral leader. You're just a very gifted guy," in modern language. That is a belief about Christ which is outside of orthodoxy of the church. Not because we're being mean, Not because we don't like those people, but because Jesus didn't say that about himself. If you read the Gospels and you follow the life of Christ, you can't say, well, you can say, I think he's a good teacher, but you're going against what he said about himself, right? He said things like, I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. He said all of these startling things about his divinity, that he was sent by God and was of God. And so that option isn't available to you, and to save the faith and to keep Jesus who Jesus is and God who God is, we need things like creeds. And at that time, there was so much diversity, not only because of all the people in the room, but think about it. In our day, you just post on, you could put it on social media, on your website, you could send a letter to a million people, and it will get there in a day or two. In that day, they didn't have the means to communicate as much. Like 5% of people could read. Right? So how do you stay on the same page about who Christ was if 5% of people can read? You tell oral stories about who Christ is. And when you tell oral stories, there is a lot. You know the game of telephone, right? I don't know what that is in Armenian, but there's a game of telephone where you give a message to one person, then to another person, and by the time it goes seven people, it's totally different than what it is. There was a game of telephone going around about who Jesus was, and it was changing too many things. It was saying he was a good guy, but he wasn't divine, we misunderstood him. And then to the opposite, it was saying he was divine, but being divine, he totally got rid of his being human. That's a big problem too, because if Jesus wasn't really human, then we can't really identify with him, and we can't participate in that same resurrection with him. All right, so putting the boundaries of who Jesus was and who God is super important for the creed, and that's one of its major functions. It lets God be God. I want to put another cool example, I think, to you, which I can't resist. Thomas Jefferson. This is one of the these heresies of not believing God was something other than God did. It's a problem today, and it's a problem from Jesus' day through. Thomas Jefferson, on Mount Rushmore, revered father of the American nation, he had a Bible. Have anyone ever heard of the Jefferson Bible? So in 1820, Thomas Jefferson, very much a man of his time, said, it was an Enlightenment time, right? And we're going to make a nation that's only based on science and reason and verifiable proof of things, which is fine for a nation. It's not so good for a religion. Or it's not so good for the Christian religion. Here's what Jefferson did. He took a razor and glue, and he cut out from the Bible every passage that said that Jesus was divine. He cut out every passage that showed Jesus doing a miracle. And then he pasted it all back together. And that's the Jefferson Bible. You can look it up. There's copies of it preserved. And good man, Jefferson, good statesman, but not good as far as religious purposes, right? Because what happens if you don't let God, and we don't let God make us in God's image and let God be God, we end up making God in our own image. And all mayhem and all of the worst evils of the world come out when we make God in our own image, right? So Jefferson is like, I want a rational God. I want one that is provable. Anything that's not provable, that doesn't make sense to me. Anything that's invisible, the first line of the creed says what? We believe in God, Father, maker of heaven and earth, of things visible and invisible. And we believe in heaven. And we don't understand it, but that's just the point. If God was God, we wouldn't understand him. But we have to receive it, and we have to adjust ourselves to it. Not picking too much on Jefferson, but throughout the ages, we want to make God in our image, and we want to make him more approachable and understandable, and we want to make it so we're not as challenged by God. But that's not what God wants, and that's not for our best good. The creed helps us do that. Michael, did you want to say something? They were all deists. And so, you know, what that meant is just that they believed that God set the world going like a clock, and the clock kept on ticking, but God didn't mess with the world when he did that. And so it totally removes Jesus from the equation. And very dangerous. Did America get into lots of trouble because it made that shift? Probably. There's a lot of consequences. If you believe that God is distant and far off and is like an engineer, as opposed to God as a loving father who wants all of us to act well and who sent his son and sacrificed his son and who still interacts through the Holy Spirit in the world, it's a big difference. So, okay, good. And so this creed then, let me go down from these big picture reasons for the creed for more personal and worship ones. And let me do it faster than I was going to. We said that we do the creed right after what? What order is it in the church? It's right after the Gospels. That is not accidental, okay? It's right after the Gospels, and if you remember from a different study or just have in your head, what are the three kinds of scripture readings that the Armenian Church reads? The first reading, which we don't do here because we don't know if you'll pay attention. The first reading is from what book of the Bible? What section? First reading is Old Testament. Second reading, from the Gospels. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Third reading is from the epistles. The last part of the Bible, which is dedicated to the churches and the upbuilding of the churches. That is not coincidentally Trinitarian. It's the books about God the Father, Old Testament, books about God the Son, Gospels, books about God the Holy Spirit in the church. The creed comes right after that because it summarizes all of that. It is, at the very worst and least, it is the Cliff's Notes of the Bible. Does anybody know what Cliff's Notes are, or is that just for older people? All right. Cliff's Notes are when you're in school and it's a huge book, the Bible is a huge book, 2,000 pages long, and you don't have time to read it, so you read the Cliff's Notes and it gives you the basic message. You should read Cliff's Notes just to summarize and help you not to avoid reading the book. I hope you do that also with the Bible. But more than the Cliff Notes, the creed can also be, I think a better metaphor is it should be something like a movie trailer, all right? A movie trailer which summarizes this beautiful story and brings you into it. In a galaxy far, far away, God made everything and made you. And he has something special for you, but you have to go to him to find out what that is, right? And let's go to Superman now. You are from another place and your parents are superpowers, right? But you have to know how to use your superpowers well, for good and not for evil, okay? And you can go on and on with that. This is a story that we believe is true and that each of us has a part and is on this earth to play out. And this creed reframes us and says, whatever you're living for, whatever stories you've heard, those are great, but this is the big story. This is the greatest story ever told. And you have a part to play in it. And so the creed frames that force and focuses it on us every single day. And to do this part very, very short, just like it's dangerous for countries and people to make up God in their own image, so is it for us as individuals. What if every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, the church said to you, you know, how do you feel about your faith? You know, what do you believe in? Please write it down on a, you know, 8.5, 11 piece of paper, and then we're good, okay? That would be problematic because we're inconsistent. We're happy, we're sad, we're up, we're down, we're angry. The creed is like it is. It does it for us. This is always what we believe, and it keeps that constancy in our life. And it also keeps specificity, okay? These days, it's all the vogue for young people especially, but a lot of people, to say I'm spiritual but not religious, meaning I have some vague version of who God is, but not a specific one. But you have to be specific if this is really true and if you want it to work in your life. There is a world of difference between thinking of God as a vague, nice guy with a beard, an old guy in the sky, who's like a grandpa, God the grandpa, right? And God the Father. A father loves you, but a father wants more from you. And a father raises you up, right? And what happens in your life when you run into trouble and you have challenges and you're depressed and someone gets sick and someone dies? God the grandfather can't help you, just like the deist God way off there can't help you. But the Son, who suffered and understands suffering like no other, and who will take your hand through the suffering, that God understands you, and that God wants you to follow him, right? And finally, that God is so intimate and close with us as a Holy Spirit that it enters into our hearts, and it enters into this very church on this very day to reanimate and to bring Christ's Spirit to live and to dwell and to move us forward. So,